All right. Hey, I think I told you last week I struggle remembering what went on the week before, but I think last week was Super Bowl Sunday, and it got me thinking. It got me thinking as I watched the game and a little bit this past week about how many repetitions, how many early mornings, how many late nights, how many hours must these guys, these coaches have put in to be able to hoist that Vince Lombardi trophy? How much had they given? I mean, whether you like them or not, these guys are professionals, okay? They have become masters in their sport, their positions, the pursuit of training their bodies to do exactly what they want their bodies to do over and over and over again. Now, author Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book titled Outliers, in which he says that anyone can master a skill if they do it for 10,000 hours. I'm sure there's exceptions to this, okay? And I'm sure you got to, like, be good at that skill, you know, because you can practice ping pong pathetically for 10,000 hours and you're still going to be a pathetic ping pong player. That was pretty good, okay? But if you're practicing something well and you do it for 10,000 hours, apparently you can come close to mastering or become a professional in that realm. And if you do the math, 10,000 hours is about 5 years, 40 hours a week, with 2 weeks vacation in those 5 years, okay? 8-hour workdays, no breaks. So 5 years, 8-hour workdays, that's 10,000 hours. And you'll master the skill. Or bare minimum, you'll become very consistent at it. Right? If you're a kicker in the NFL and you kick good field goals for 10,000 hours, then I tell you what, I'll put my faith in the kicker when the game's on the line. Because at least we know he's going to be consistent. If you're a CPA and you've done well over 10,000 hours of tax returns, good tax returns, which, by the way, you have, okay, then I'll give my taxes to that person because at least they're going to be consistent. If you are a teacher and you teach well for 10,000 hours, you're creating an atmosphere for the students to be able to learn. I tell you what, I'll send my kids to that teacher because I think that they will be consistent. And I think there is hope in consistency. Our story today in Daniel also seems to follow those same lines, that there is hope in consistency. And I'll show you what I mean in just a second. Before I do, let's pray. Father, my heart is already filled this morning. The worship was, it spoke to me, and I thank you for that. I pray whatever else you want for me or for those that are here today, that you would allow us to be open to that. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in week 5 of a sermon series that we've titled When All Hope Is Not Gone, and let's see how good you've been listening. It's from the Old Testament prophet of Daniel. Yes, 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 yes. If you've got Bibles, grab them and turn to Daniel chapter 6 with me. In the study so far, we've been finding all sorts of places where it looks like there's no hope to be found, and yet there always seems to be hope somewhere. So all hope is not gone. Now today we look at a familiar story, a story of a lion's den. Just by show of hands, how many of you have ever heard the story of Daniel and the lion's den? Okay. How many of you ever, like, told that story on a felt board? Some of you don't want to raise your hands like that. That's going to... Anyways, good story, right? Good story. It's a story about a miraculous mouth closing of the cats, right? Oh, there's so much more in here. I was going to read the entire chapter, but I think we know it well enough to where I'll just dive in and we'll dig deeply. There is hope in consistency found in this chapter, and whether you use that language or not, I hope you saw some of this past week while you read it. So let's start in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Darius the Mede, new king, by the way, okay? Darius the Mede decided to divide his kingdom into 120 provinces, And he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. Now, the king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and to protect the king's interests. Now, wow. Say that with me. Wow. That is quite a position to be granted, who knows how long after Darius the king, the Mede, just comes in and takes over. I mean, one of three people to oversee all of the king's interests. Most scholars believe the king's interests, when it says that, it means his financial interests. So all the money-making places in the new kingdom, Daniel and three others would have overseen. They would have been in charge of. Okay? Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but I wonder if it was more than just that. Like, I wonder if those three were in charge of helping the king pick out his jammies and what to eat for breakfast. And you know where I'm going? Okay, maybe. We don't know. It doesn't say in here. Bottom line, Daniel got quite a position, quite the job, and it seems like he got it quite quickly after the regime change. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought, why would that happen? Why would a conquering king come in and take a conquered subject and put him in such a high position? Was it because the king, the new king, King Darius, when he came in, took over, got rid of King Belshazzar, did he look over and see Daniel wearing some fancy clothes? Hey, that guy looks smart because he's in purple. I remember that at the end of the last chapter. Daniel had just told the king, here's what the writing on the wall means. And the king says, wait, bring the purple robes, bring the gold chains. Daniel didn't want it, but he got them all dressed up. Verse 29 of chapter 5. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes, a gold chain was hung around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. I wonder if King Darius the Mede, like, looked at, you know, there's a job corps. Hey, that guy is third in the kingdom already. I'll just put him in this place. We don't know why Daniel was put in such a place of prominence. But for whatever reason, Daniel was. And he did what he has been doing in this book all along. He excels. Verse 3, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire kingdom. Again, wow. I mean, how long had King Darius known Daniel? Or did he have a chance to watch him do his work and realize he was really, really good? Like, did he watch him for maybe 10,000 hours? I don't know. Bottom line, Daniel got this really high position, and other people didn't like it. His co-workers, you could say, jealous co-workers, part of the conquering king, who were not too excited about Daniel getting promoted. This is verses 4 and 5. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. This morning, I'm claiming there is hope in consistency. And if there is hope in consistency, then these last two verses speak very, very loudly. They say a lot. See, these co-workers of Daniel's were trying to find anything they could to accuse him, to bring before the king and say, this guy is not worth the promotion. Right? The text says they were searching for fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. This malicious group couldn't find anything. Daniel had never stolen a paperclip. He had never fudged on his time card, even just a little bit. His receipts at the expense report at the end of the month always matched his budget. And you know what? When he sat down with the boss man, King Darius, for his once a month. For his once a month evaluation, Daniel would probably tell the king, hey, so I messed up here and here, but I made it right. You know, if there was that one time when a bag of gold fell off of Daniel's desk and three gold coins rolled under it where nobody else would have seen it, he could have taken those coins, put them in the piggy bank for his trip back to Jerusalem someday. Daniel didn't do it. These are all hypothetical, just in case you were wondering, okay? The text says that they couldn't find anything with how he was handling his government affairs to accuse him of. Why? Because he was consistent. He was consistent. In his everyday life, Daniel showed up. He worked his 9-to-5 job 24/7 better than anybody else, day in, day out. Daniel was consistent. It says they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn him for. You know, when people think about Daniel chapter 6, and you say to them, oh man, there's a miracle in that chapter. 99.9998% of them, I did the math, are going to say, yeah, the miracle is when God closed the mouths of the lions at the end of the story. Another miracle just happened. It's an honest politician. Sorry, I digress. This actually should remind us of what the Apostle Paul says should be a good leader in the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, so an elder must be a person whose life is above reproach. Daniel's life was above reproach. So, frustrated that they couldn't find any dirt to dig, they couldn't find any mud to sling, the co-workers decided, well, we've got to force Daniel's hand. And the only way we're going to do that is force him to follow either one of our rules or one of his God's rules. This was actually a really good plan on their part. Like, it's genius. And the way they sold it to the king, I'm going to use this strategy. I mean, if you read the story, verses 6 to 9, if you haven't read it yet, go back and read it tonight, okay? But verses 6 through 9, these guys come to the king. Oh, good King Darius the Mede, we've had a meeting and we all agree, all of us, like the admins, the officials, the high officials, the advisors, the governors, we all think it'd be a really good move for you, oh great king, to sign a law that says nobody should pray to anybody except you for the next month. But can you imagine the king? Tell me more. Well, this is a great move because you just conquered a kingdom, and how else to prove that you're powerful than to make sure that everybody comes and prays only to you? Now, king, that might not mean, you know, you have to take care of the monsters in the closets of all the boys and the girls in the kingdom, but if there's something big, people have to bring it before you. That will scream power. That, and we all agreed. Did we mention that we all agreed? We had a meeting. We talked it over. This is a good idea. And whoever doesn't follow gets thrown in the lion's pit. You're awesome, king. It's funny, as I read this, the whole like punishment, to me it just says they just kind of snuck it in there. They were so busy puffing the king up with like, dude, you're awesome sauce, that, oh, by the way, this is what will happen. Now, did the king know that the punishment was part of it? Yes, he did. We can see that in verse 14 when he immediately feels bad that Daniel broke the rules. But I jumped too far too fast, okay? So the king signs the law in verse 9. Daniel learns about the law in verse 10. And what does Daniel do? Let me tell you what he does. He does what he has always done. He does what he had consistently done. For my guess is from about age 3 all the way up to whatever age he is right now, 25, 26, 27, 28, something like that. Every single day he has done what he's about to do. This is his regular routine. He does not fudge from it. He has spent more than 10,000 hours doing this routine. I did the math. 1.5 hours a day of praying over the course of a year, 546 hours a day of prayer. It'll take about 18 years to get to 10,000 hours. Daniel has prayed for 18 years. So he does what he has always done. Verse 10. It's up there. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down, say this with me, as usual. Okay, that's enough. In his upstairs room, with its windows open toward Jerusalem, he prayed 3 times a day, just as he had, say it with me, always done, giving thanks to his God. Friends, there is at least an entire sermon in that verse, if not an entire sermon series. Okay, so as I unpack it just a little bit, do not forget, this is what Daniel always does. It's his regular, consistent pattern. Okay? Daniel hears that the new law has been signed. He hears what the punishment is. He does not go to the bus depot and buy a ticket to Egypt. He doesn't even text his buddy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, hey, you guys survived the fiery furnace. What am I supposed to do here? It's his lunch break. He does what he always does on his lunch break. When Daniel learned the law had been signed, he went home, knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. I cannot emphasize enough, this was his regular routine. This was part of Daniel's consistency. Observant Jews back then and to this day pray at least 3 times a day. They have 3 set times. The first of these is dawn, when they wake up. And this time is called the Shacharit. Okay? The Shacharit. The main part of this morning prayer is from the Shema. And this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You guys will recognize this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Okay, you've heard that, right? Yeah. Every morning at dawn, Daniel would pray this prayer. So he knew when he got up, he was committing to live his life loving God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his strength. And he knew that he was committing to following God's laws above anything else. That's how Daniel started his day. Now, a couple weeks back, we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we said their parents probably taught them from, you know, that high that the first commandment, one of the earliest commandments, is to worship no other god beside God, or God's not going to be happy about that. Now, that would also include praying to no other god except God. So when Daniel, who also would have been taught that rule from about this high, when he hears this law, and he remembers all the way back, you know, 4, 5, 6 hours to his morning prayer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and obey his commandments that he's given him. King Darius's law? God's law. They might know the answer, whoever's calling. I wonder. Maybe not. They hung up. Okay? This was how Daniel started every single day. The law that he was going to follow, that he had been praying, I can't do math this quick, but for 25, 28 years, every morning of his life is going to be God's law. That's how he started his day. Now, he finished his day with the third of the set prayer times that the Jews would practice, called the Ma'ariv. Now, this time also had recited words that were repeated every day. Okay, so there's set things that he would pray in the morning. There's set things that he would pray at night. And guess what? There's set things that he would pray at noon, too. Right? The noon prayer was called the Mincha. Not the Gardner Minchu, but the Mincha. Okay? This prayer usually corresponded with the afternoon prayers and the offerings in the temple back home in Jerusalem. And this prayer, along with the others, oftentimes had already described, already prescribed, already written prayers. When Daniel went home, he knew, okay, today's Tuesday, it's 798. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We give thanks to you, oh God, we give thanks. The next day, it would have been a different song. He didn't have the green hymnal, okay? Just in case you were wondering. But he had his psalms, and there would have been prescribed prayers to pray on prescribed days. Could it have been that on that day, Daniel went home at noon and opened his prayer book to find Psalm 150? Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. It could have been that. Now, it could have also been, you ever had this happen, like that your daily devotional lines up exactly with what you're going through that day? Could have also been the case with Daniel. He went home, opened up his psalm prayer book, and it could have been Psalm 109, verse 30 and 31. But I will give repeated thanks to the Lord. Now, I want you to hear this. In verse 10, it says he kept giving thanks to God. Okay? So, but I will give repeated thanks to the Lord, praising him to everyone, for he stands beside the needy, ready to save them from those who condemn him. Could it have been that that day he opened up his psalm book to pray the prayers that have already been written, and it was Psalm 30, verse 8. I cried out to the Lord, O Lord, I begged you for mercy, saying, what will I gain if I die? If I sink into the grave, can my dust praise you? Can it tell of your faithfulness? Hear me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. The end of verse 10 says he prayed three times a day, just as he has always done, giving thanks to his God. The Catholic Church has a lot of recited prayers, right? Rote prayers, R-O-T-E, prayers. And there are times, because I've seen this done, and I actually went to a Catholic college my first year in college. There are times when Protestant Christians, which is us, will, I don't want to say make fun of, but will critique those prayers, those written, rote, recited prayers. There are times that say, you know, that's just like going through the motions. They become meaningless, and sure, if you're just reciting them without really thinking through them and without meaning them, they can become that. But I tell you from experience that there are times when you cannot think of what to pray. And these prayers that you have been taught, these prayers that are already written, these prayers that are already rote, R-O-T-E, can be extremely deep and profound. There's a richness in them, in these recited prayers. There is a grounding in these prayers, especially in times of hardship and trouble and trials. And as soon as you start thinking, well, we don't practice those types of prayers. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're going to pray that at the end of the service. Think of this moment, okay? Daniel, I fully believe, came to this lunchtime prayer time, hit his knees, and began praying prayers that were already written out for him. And you know what? I don't think he prayed how I initially envisioned him praying, right? I initially envisioned him hearing the law, hurrying home, hitting his knees. God, those cats are big, and they go roar, and their teeth are sharp. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Now, I do think Daniel prayed about the lions. The end of verse 11 tells us that, when it says the high officials came and they saw Daniel praying and asking God for help. I do think he was asking for help, but I honestly think that by the time he got to that point where he was asking for help, he was so profoundly at peace within himself because he had already prayed psalms that proclaimed who God was and what God has done. Does that make sense? I think by the time he even got to, oh, Lord, by the way, there's this little issue with a law that just got signed and I might get in trouble for it. I think he was at peace within himself. Before I move on, one more part of this verse has always rubbed me wrong. Why didn't Daniel just shut his window? I mean, seriously, it would have eluded this whole thing, right? Dude, like, shut your window, go behind a couch, hit your knees and pray. It doesn't matter. But for Daniel, it does. Do you know why? Because there's hope in consistency. And Daniel has been living this story of his people and retelling and having this story retold to him over and over and over again for years and years and years. Now, years and years and years and years and years before, King Solomon had built a temple. And when that temple was dedicated, he prayed this beautiful prayer of dedication over the temple, and towards the end of the prayer, King Solomon prays this in 1 Kings 8. You can just follow along. Well, you can just listen, okay? He prays this: God, if they, your people, sin against you, and who has never sinned, You might become angry with them and let their enemies conquer them and take them captive to their land far away or near. But in that land of exile, they might turn to you in repentance and pray, we have sinned, we have done evil, and we have acted wickedly. And if they turn to you with their whole heart and soul in the land of their enemies, catch this, and pray towards the land that you gave their ancestors, towards this city that you have chosen, and towards this temple that I have built to honor your name, then hear their prayers and their petitions from heaven where you live and uphold their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you. Make their captors merciful to them, for they are your people, your special possession, whom you brought out of the iron smelting furnace of Egypt. Daniel shut his window. Daniel not face Jerusalem while he prays? Huh-uh. You know why? Because he's living this story. I am confident that when he hit his knees, he prayed his prayers, his rote prayers, his written prayers, and then he prayed something like what Solomon had prayed. And I'm very confident of that because that's what chapter 9 looks like. We're going to get there in a couple of weeks, but that's what chapter 9 looks like. Okay? It's possible that Daniel even finished his time of prayer with how Solomon finished. May your eyes be open to my requests and to the requests of your people. May you hear and answer them when they cry out to you. I think this was all part of what we see in verse 10. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day. Just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. One author writes, consistency assists courage, and discipline feeds faithfulness. In the crisis, Daniel's habit set him free to be faithful. Consistency assists courage, discipline feeds faithfulness, and in the crisis, Daniel's habit set him free to be faithful. All right, back to our story. The jealous co-workers see Daniel praying because his window's open, because he's not going to shut that window, okay? And they go and tattletale to the king. And they do so in a way that says, hey, king, this is racially driven, and this is a habitual offense against you. Verse 13. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God 3 times a day. I mean, it's as if they come to the king and say, the Jew, yuck. He's ignoring you and your laws. King, you can't put up with that. And he's doing so 3 times a day. This is not an accident. You got to take care of it. Now, if you read the chapter this past week, you know the king's response. He's broken up over this. Immediately, verse 14, he spends the day pacing back and forth trying to get himself and Daniel out of this predicament. It's eating him up inside, but there's no way out. He signed the law. And according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, it cannot be revoked. That's repeated multiple times in this chapter. So the clock finally ticks down. The king has Daniel arrested, has him thrown into the den of lions. And what's the last thing the king says to Daniel? Verse 16. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. And the king said to him, Daniel, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, may he rescue you. Whom you serve so faithfully, whom you consistently serve. There is hope in consistency. Man, we were singing that song, second one from the end. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angels' armies is always by my side. We were singing that. I was picturing like Daniel. Well, bring it. The lions? I got the God of angels' armies standing before me and beside me and behind me. Is Daniel scared? Is there trepidation in his gut? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. It does tell us how the king's feeling. He had a rough night. He didn't see any hope. Daniel's heaved in. A stone seals the pit so that nobody can escape. Should give us echoes to the New Testament. Anyways, there was no hope of rescue, so it seemed. Verse 18, the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. The lions fasted too. It just doesn't say that. He refused his usual entertainment, and he couldn't sleep at all that night. Question for you. If there is no hope, then why did the king lose sleep that night? If there is no hope, then why, first thing in the morning, did he run out to the cave, have the stone moved away, and call this out? Verse 19, very early the next morning, the king got up, hurried out to the lion's den. If there's no hope, why is he going there? Dare I say, I wonder if the king saw something in Daniel and in his consistency that gave him hope. Verse 20. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully? Was he able to rescue you from the lions? There it is again, whom you consistently serve. And we know the rest of the story. Daniel got pulled out. Daniel speaks the only words that we have in this. I mean, one of the most famous passages in the entire Bible, and Daniel gets like two lines. He's writing the story. All he says is this, verse 21 and 22. Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. King, my God rescued me, just like you hoped slash prayed he would. And I didn't do anything wrong against him, and I didn't do anything wrong against you. Verse 23 tells us, without directly telling us, that the king was on to something. The king was on to Daniel's consistency. It says the king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted his God. I wonder if when Daniel was walking around the palace, you know, doing his job better than anybody else's job, if he ever recited his prayers. You guys ever pray while you walk around? You ever pray at work? Okay? I wonder if Daniel ever been walking around praying Psalm 22. Our ancestors trusted in you, O Lord, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. I don't know if King Darius ever heard Daniel say that, but King Darius declared that Daniel was saved because he had trusted God. So Daniel lived. Retribution happens. I mean, the king takes care of the bad dudes that tricked him into signing this law that got Daniel into trouble. And then at the end of the chapter, the same thing that happened to King Nebuchadnezzar so many times in chapters 1 through 4 happens to King Darius the Mede. He praises God. Verses 25 to 27. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. I think King Darius saw something in Daniel's consistency. And I have to wonder, did he begin to hope in that at all himself? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But what we can read from the text is that consistency was the foundation of Daniel's life. Day in, day out, 24/7, his 9-to-5 consistency was there. That's verses 4 and 5. And his faith consistency was there in verse 10. So he wasn't like really good at work, but terrible at his 3-minute devotional in the mornings. And he wasn't like phenomenal memorizing large chapters of the Bible and spending hours and hours on his knees, but then a mean jerk at work. He was consistent in both. He was consistent in all areas of his life. So the question comes to us, what do we do with this? Could it be That God is calling us to spend some hours in doing something, getting to know Him, getting to draw nearer to Him? Could it be that He wants 3 times a day of prayer, you know, till we reach 10,000 hours? I'm not saying that that's what He's asking. Could it be that He's calling us to make sure our faith matches our actions? But Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 7, He said, yes, you can definitely identify a tree by its fruit. You can identify people by their actions. And one of Jesus' good friends, John, wrote, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Because our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we'll be confident when we stand before God." Now, if Jesus' words don't convince you, or if John's words don't convince you, maybe Gandhi's will. Gandhi once said, "Man cannot do right in one department of life while he is occupied in doing wrong in another department. Life is one indivisible whole." I don't know what God's calling you to do today, but as I've thought through this, as I've pondered this, I realize that there are a lot of areas of my life where outwardly you can look and say, "Man, that guy's consistent. Oh, he's disciplined. He's faithful." But there's a lot of places that perhaps most people don't see where they're needs to be improvement. And I've sat here wondering, okay, is God calling me to be more consistent in maybe purposeful conversations with specific people? Is He calling me to be more persistent and consistent in my times of prayer, my ways of prayer? Is He calling me to be more consistent with, you know, maybe what I put into my body, whether it's food or lyrics of music or rest? Could it be, I listed off a whole bunch of could it be's for me. Friends, I want you to hear this, okay? God is not going to love me or you anymore just because at 8:37 p.m. every night you set an alarm and you hit your knees and you pray the Lord's Prayer. Even if you do that for 10,000 hours straight, He's not going to love you any more or any less because of that. His feelings toward you and me are not going to change because we are faithfully consistent or because we're flailingly consistent. But I have to wonder if, like Daniel demonstrates, if there are areas in my life that if they are more consistent, when times of crisis happen, there'll be a more steadfastness within me. What is God calling you to? Is there some sort of thing He's saying, "Hey, I want you to be a little bit more consistent in that"? You know, I'm going to trust that God tells you what He wants to tell you. I'm going to pray. Tim's going to come up. He's going to quietly strum for a little bit, and I want to give you time and space to quietly dialogue with God about everything that's taking place this morning. Maybe it was about the announcements. Maybe it was about the songs and worship. Maybe it was about this message. Spend some time talking with God and see if He has anything that He wants you to do in response to this morning. Let's pray. Lord, my heart right now is to be able to hear Your whispers, to be able to hear whatever it is You would say. Because God's Sundays can be an as usual for us. We confess, we can go through the motions. We can arrive, we can sit, we can sing, we can listen to somebody stand and talk. We can even give and then we can leave and it won't mean a thing to us. We confess that it can be an as usual, but Lord, we also want it to be an as usual. We want this to be something that grounds us in the truths of who You are, the truths of Your passionate pursuit of us, the truths of Your forgiveness of us, the truths that the God of heaven's armies that was with Daniel is also with us, going before, beside, behind us. Father, may the as usual of our Sunday morning bleed over into an as usual of our Monday morning or afternoon or evening, whatever our as usual will be. Lord, we want it to be said that whatever it was they always did led them to a consistency where they found a hope that could be found in nowhere else but You and You alone. Would You speak, Lord, as we sit in Your presence? Speak to the hearts of those who need it. And may we listen well.